All right, good morning, Wildwood Church. How are we doing this morning? On this frigid record Valentine's Day morning. Happy Valentine's Day to you. And thank you. I appreciate that. Return some love here. It's okay. You can do that. Can somebody say Happy Valentine's Day, Pastor? I mean, come on. Happy Valentine's Day to you. Some basic courtesy here, you know? All right. No, I do love you. Do love you, church. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. This morning, we're back in to seek and to save, the mission of Jesus as told by Luke. Thanks, Pastor Matt, for taking the next passage last week. So we kind of jumped ahead, and I appreciate that. Appreciate how that landed. 2 weeks ago, I stood here and told you that I was going back to Texas and asked you to pray for me. And that was the first time that I had invited a church family to pray for me while I went on one of these solo trips. And even from the beginning of the trip from the Moline Airport, I began to sense that my church was praying for me. The Lord was doing a work in my heart. I was feeling it. It was awesome. I felt it all week. And so if you prayed for me, whether you're here in person or you're watching from home online, thank you for doing that. I felt it. I got what I needed from my trip. There have been times where I've gone on these trips. There was one trip I took back in Texas. I was gone for 9 days. I was camping for 9 days, and I came back more exhausted than I left because I didn't invite people to pray for me, and I didn't prioritize certain things. And I tell you what, even after 4.5 days of camping, I got what I needed. So praise the Lord for that. Whether you're gathering with us in person here or you're online, welcome, and thanks for gathering with us. If you have not filled out a connection card, I would encourage you to do that. You can find one in the bulletin in the chair back in front of you. You can find it online or on our Wildwood Connect app. You know, church is not a building. It's not a place. It's not an event. It's a body. It's a family. And so if God has brought you to this church, then we want to know that. We want to connect with you. We want to see how you're doing. We want to reach out to you. And as a bribe to get your email address and cell phone number, we'll give you a free travel mug. So I'm sure that you've given out your information for less than that, maybe a t-shirt, but take that to the Welcome Center, and we would be very grateful if you did that. Like I said, the Lord gave me what I needed when I was in Texas camping. It was not what I thought that I needed, but it was what I needed. That very first day on Monday, I took my parents' truck and camper, got the camper set up out in Tyler State Park, and as I usually do, I make a beeline to Whataburger, voted the world's best burger by me, and I always make at least one trip to Whataburger. This time I made two, and so got things set up, and I thought, you know, what would be more obnoxious than to put on this trucker's hat that I got from a Love's truck stop just before I set up my camper, and kneel down behind my father's Texas Edition Dodge Ram parked in the parking lot of Whataburger, and then send that to my wife, and send it to Pastor Andrew, and send it to my mentor in Oregon. And, you know, it's uncharacteristic of me. I do some obnoxious things, but this is a little bit step ahead of that obnoxiousness, and here's the proof. So here's me on day one of that camping trip, and what I texted these people was, you can't get any more Texas in one picture than that right there. Now, you notice that's the Texas Lone Star Edition Dodge Ram. It's got a Texas plate. There's a Texas truck parked right there, a Texas van, I guess. What you don't see is the blue long sleeve Texas shirt under my flannel. So I don't think you can get more Texas in a picture than that. Now, at the moment, or at the time, I thought, well, it'll be fun. It's funny. It's kind of obnoxious. As I reflected on that picture, the Lord began to reveal what was in my heart. And as I look back on that picture, I see not just a guy doing something obnoxious. I see a man that was hungry for his home. When I went back to Texas last week or 2 weeks ago, I was hungry to soak up my home. And that's what that represents. I was trying to cling on to something that I couldn't get. You know, that I wasn't getting on a regular basis, trying to soak it up. And as I spent the week praying and journaling and reading through Nehemiah, I began to hear the Lord say, Brian, you got to be fully committed. You got to be all in. You got to be planted. You've got to say goodbye to your home. You see, when I moved here 4 years ago, I had not done that. I had not said goodbye to Texas. I thought that I was prepared to make this move because right after high school, I moved to West Point, New York. And I was there for almost 4 years. And then I came back home and married the love of my life. Happy Valentine's Day. And then we moved together to Germany. And we got orders to Germany. We knew it was a short-term thing. It was 3 years. And then what? We would move back. And where would we move back? We'd move back to Texas, of course. And then when we moved back to Texas, we bought a home. Then I got orders to be stationed at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And we moved to Oklahoma. We thought it'd be a year. And then we extended for another year. But guess what? We kept our house that we owned in Texas. And so we'd go out and we'd come back. And we'd go out and we'd come back. And we'd go out and we'd come back. And I thought I was prepared to go out. But what I realized is that there's no going back. You see, I had been at West Point for 47 months. Guess how many months I've been at Wildwood Church? 47 months. Every day from this day forward is uncharted territory for me. This is the longest I've ever lived away from home. And I did a lot of reflection. I did a lot of sitting by the fire, a lot of praying, a lot of journaling. And as I was processing this, I realized I had not said goodbye to my home. I had gone out faithfully. All right, God, I'll go out to a place I've never heard before. But in the back of my mind, there was always, come back. And so that Thursday night, as I was sitting down for my second devotional that day and the last evening campfire for the camping trip, I got my journal out again, and the Lord revealed my heart. He says, Brian, like Nehemiah, you've got to be all in. You know, Nehemiah was not born in Judah. He was born in Syria, most likely. So he was away from home, and he gave himself fully to the work of the Lord where he was. And so on Thursday night, I did something purely symbolic. We'll show the next picture here. Purely symbolic. Shortly after that picture was taken, I went back to the Love Stop and bought another hat because I liked the hat. But I needed to do this. I needed to do this because that represented me saying to the Lord, God, you have my heart completely, fully. And when I texted my wife, when I showed her that picture, I also sent it back to Pastor Andrew and my mentor. What I texted them is, Texas ain't my home. Heaven's my home. Illinois is my mission field. And Texas is where I'm from. And I think that the Lord continued to refine, because I think now I have to say that Illinois is my home. Illinois is my home. I think that's what the Lord wants me to say and feel and believe. And so that's, pray for your pastor. Some of you from Illinois don't want Illinois to be your home. I get it. But listen. Here's the point. Jesus said, Brian, I need you to be fully committed. No looking back. You can't put your hand to the plow and look back on what you had. You know, by the 47th month at West Point was in my rearview mirror. I was leaving West Point, driving with my bride to New York City to get on a plane back to Texas, our home. And so it makes sense to me as I think about the last several months and what the Lord's been doing in my heart. He wants me to give up home. Give up Texas. Now, I'm still going to be proud of Texas. 10,000 people a month are proving that Texas is a great place. In fact, that's just North Texas. That's just the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. People are moving in. But look, I think that being able to finally say, I'm from Texas, it's not my home, I'm now more able to associate and understand and think the way that a Christian ought to think as a sojourner and exile, because ultimately heaven is our home. And no matter where he has us, we will always be longing for that home. So I think it's right for us to settle down. I think it's right for us to commit. I think it's right for us to get comfortable, to build relationships, to build houses, to seek the welfare of the city as they were told as they went into Babylon. But at the same time, we long for that heavenly home. Am I right? All right. You know, maybe this story resonates with you because although you may not have had to leave home, maybe you have, but maybe it's something else that the Lord has called you to sacrifice for his kingdom's sake. You know, maybe you've had to give up something that you wanted, that you loved, that you had, or that you wanted to pursue. And Jesus said, I want you to give this up for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom. Maybe that resonates with you and you think or have wrestled with that question, is it really worth the sacrifice? Is it really worth it? The man in this story today wrestled with that question and got it wrong and now serves for all time as an example of how not to answer that question, is it really worth it? You know, is it really worth it when the following the Lord makes you an unpopular person in your school or in your workplace or in your family? Is it really worth it when you see people in your company that are getting ahead, but they have a much lower moral standard than you do? They're cutting corners, or they're cheating, or they're doing things that you would never do, and they're getting ahead. Is it worth it to be faithful to Jesus in that situation? Is it worth it to leave a romantic relationship because that relationship is keeping you from growing in your relationship with Jesus? Is it worth it to lose family? Is it worth it to lose a job for the sake of Jesus? Maybe that resonates with some of you. And I hope and my prayer is that you will respond, yes, it is worth it, unlike the man that we're going to see this morning. I love how Pastor Matt closed out his sermon last week. I'm so grateful that we skipped ahead because it really sets the stage. He left us with a question: how do we misunderstand what Jesus is wanting to do in the world because we have our own agenda? You remember Pastor Matt asking that question? The disciples had their own agenda, and so they misunderstood the work of Jesus and what was necessary. I think that's a great question for us to jump back into this passage here in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, our only hope in life and death. We thank you that, Jesus, you came on mission, and you call us on that very same mission. And I pray, Lord, that what you would find in this body, in this church, is that there would be a bunch of people that would say yes to that mission, that yes, it is worth whatever sacrifice you ask us to make for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Luke 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus is not here saying, I'm not God. Jesus is confronting this man's worldview. You see, the worldview among the religious people of that day was, let's go to as many religious teachers as we possibly can, and we'll get some teaching from them, and if we like it, if we think that it adds to our righteousness, then we'll add it to our kit bag. But if it doesn't, if we don't like it, if we don't think that we struggle in that way, or it doesn't lend to our own righteousness, then we can leave it. But Jesus is revealing to this man that he's not just another moral religious teacher. His teaching cannot be taken or left. And so he's saying, look, only God is good. You're calling me good. Are you ready to call me God? Because what I'm going to say to you has the authority of God himself. He says, Jesus continues, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. These are what we call the horizontal commandments. These are five of the six horizontal commandments. These are how God expects people to interact and relate to other people. In other words, be a good citizen. Don't wrong people. And like this man, I think most of us would be able to say, I've done that since I was a kid. I've been an upstanding citizen. I've been a moral man. I've never done anybody wrong unless they've deserved it. Am I right? I'm a good upstanding citizen. I'm a good kid. Didn't make a trouble for my parents. Never committed adultery, never murdered, never stolen, never framed anybody in a court of law. I've never done those things. And so Jesus goes one step further. You see, this man must not have reflected very deeply on what it means to actually keep these commandments, because Jesus found him lacking in his heart. You know, the man says, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. There was a heart issue. There was something deeper. One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now look, that's a great deal, is it not? Give up your treasure that you're going to eventually have to leave behind and gain something that you'll never lose, right? Jim Elliot is famous for saying, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a sure deal. You're promising me that if I give up what I'm going to lose anyway, that I will gain something that I can never lose and will never be taken away from me. But even with the prospect of eternal life and eternal riches in heaven, the man still clings to his wealth. You see, Jesus was revealing a heart issue. The man was ready to say, yeah, I've done all these, I've obeyed all these rules as it relates to mankind, but he was forgetting about the first four commandments, which all really point to this idea that God alone is worthy to be worshipped. And this man, Jesus knew in his heart, worshipped his wealth. He thought that he was a godly man, but Jesus revealed through these questions and statements that this man lacked love for God and for his neighbor. And Jesus elsewhere said that love for God and love for your neighbor is what summarizes the whole law. What God is interested in is your heart for him. And so he reveals that this man has a heart issue. And verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Right? He had a lot to lose. He wanted to hold on to the life that he had established for himself. Now, when we read this story, we immediately picture the person that lives in the mansion up on the hill overlooking the river. And we do that because that lets us off the hook. Raise your hand if you are rich. If you're in America, brother and sister, you're rich. If you have heat and AC in your house, you are rich. You see, everybody can find someone that's richer than them. And so we push this off and say, well, this isn't for me. This rich ruler is not about me. No, there's two types of people in the world, the rich and the poor. I could say it another way. There's two types of people, the independent and the dependent. You see, the poor people recognize, they're confronted on a daily basis that they need God's help. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. They don't know how he's going to provide for them. They're confronted by that. But for most of us in this room or watching online, we are fiercely independent. You know, we imagine that we're dependent. We say, okay, God, we want to wait for you and we want you to provide for us. We say that, and then the moment that we don't have something that we need or we want, then we start doing all kinds of things that we never thought we would do to go and provide for ourselves. So, brother and sister, the story of the rich young ruler is a story of you and I. I just hope that the conclusion is different. You understand? So he goes away sad. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It wasn't just about this man. It was about anyone who feels so independent that they don't need God in their hearts, right? Again, let us be clear that the man responded to Jesus when he said, here's five commandments. And the man said, I've kept all of these from my youth. How flippant that seems, and how absurd that seems to us as we look back on his life. But if someone was looking into your life 2,000 years from now, would they sense that you are independent or dependent in your heart? Would they sense that you recognize how dependent you are on Jesus? And so it's universal. And then he uses this statement that's a statement of hyperbole, a statement of sarcasm. It's futile for us to try to literally envision this or explain this statement. It was meant to shock people. It was meant to show people how impossible this is. He says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because the gospel, the very nature of entering the kingdom of God, is that you come, right? We've seen this in this chapter over and over again. The little children, the tax collector, we come bringing nothing to God and receiving everything from him. And the rich materially, the rich intellectually, the rich morally, they have a hard time. We have a hard time getting to that place. Now, this was a shocking statement. Verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? That's an excellent question. And if this is really penetrating our hearts, that ought to be the question that we ask. Who can be saved then? So in that day, as in right now, in cultures around our world, there was a presumption that those who were rich had God's blessing. If you were poor, you did not have God's blessing. You lacked God's blessing. If you were rich, then you had favor with God. And if you had favor with God in this life, then it was presupposed that you would also have favor with God in the life to come. So if you were wealthy here, then you got into heaven. And so if this man who was a good man, who didn't get his wealth by stealing like Zacchaeus, by taking advantage of people like the tax collector, a good man, an upstanding citizen that had done everything right, that had God's favor, so to speak, because of his wealth, if he can't be saved, then who can? And the answer is nobody. Jesus made it clear. With man, this is what? Impossible. According to man's philosophies and the way that we try to save ourselves, it's impossible to be saved. But with God, it's possible. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we've been entrusted with. The whole world, even right now, is still under that delusion of independence, that they can save themselves. That education, that wealth, that generosity, that benevolence, that charity, that goodness, that art, whatever can save man. And we have been entrusted, the church has been entrusted with the message that with man it is impossible, not just improbable. It is impossible. We've been given a message that only God saves. Why do we do this? This, all of this. Why does this building exist? Why do we meet? Why do we do a live stream? Why do we have this? Because we have a message that only God saves. And the world around us is dying to know that. And every single day, tens of thousands of people who are alive today die today and meet their judge. And they need to know that what is impossible for man is possible for God, and only possible for God. Now, this causes some confusion. As Pastor Matt pointed out last week, that's a running theme for the disciples, confusion. Here's, once again, they're confused. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. I hear and I sense Peter saying, hey, we're okay, right, Jesus? Like, okay, the rich can't get to heaven, but we're good, right? I mean, like, you recognize what we've given up to follow you. And we start to see a little bit of what Pastor Matt pulled out last week. There's an agenda. You know, and what I appreciate about Peter, because I sort of resonate with him, he's a man who is willing to take a risk with his mouth. And sometimes he nails it and knocks it out of the park. Like he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people are saved. And other times he completely steps on it and puts his foot in his mouth and shows that he's completely operating on a different level than Jesus. And we might expect Jesus to rebuke him. This is an opportunity. I think that Jesus could have been harsh, could have said, Peter, you've been with me for so long, and you're still worried. You're still, you don't get it yet. You are worried that you've given up a sacrifice, and I'm not giving you something back. But instead, he's patient and merciful, and he says, what? He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come, eternal life. Man, the Lord used this passage in my heart over that week of camping. When I tossed that hat into the fire, I sensed Jesus said, I see that. I see the sacrifice. I see that you're willing to leave home. You're willing to leave house. You're willing to leave parents for the sake of my kingdom. And I'm going to take care of you. That's what I sense. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to take care of you. Now, the context is leaving homes, leaving parents, leaving grandparents, etc. And what was the context? Because we could take this out of context and twist it. And I could say, if you will put a $100 check in that box today, then next year you're going to get $10,000 back. And the prosperity gospel would certainly claim that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, if you sincerely make a sacrifice on my behalf, I'm going to take care of you. You leave your parents, you're going to find yourself in a family of God with hundreds of parents, hundreds of grandparents. You're going to be blessed by this thing called the family of God when you leave your family behind. And I have experienced that here. The other thing is that Jesus provides for us in unpredictable and impossible ways. I have seen it over and over again. It began in my life when Kelly and I were first married, and about 4 months went by without us being faithful with our money and tithing to the church. And one day she called me and she said, Brian, I literally counted pennies. I had literally enough pennies to exchange for quarters to go do our laundry this week. And I said, this is crazy. I'm a college graduate. I'm fully employed. What is going on? And it occurred to us right then, we were not being faithful with what God had given us, and he was frustrating our budget. The very next month, we gave a tithe to the church, and praise the Lord, we've never counted pennies to do laundry again. You know, we're not rich. We're not richer than anyone else here, you know, here. But God has always provided us what we need. He provides in ways you would never think possible. 2 years ago, I had a buddy of mine from the church bring his little subcompact tractor over to help me do some landscaping work. And he looked at me and said, Brian, you really need one of these for this property. And I said, well, Hugh, that's great. I get it. But who can afford that? I can't afford a subcompact tractor. And the next day, or that evening, I remembered that someone else from our church had already offered to let me store his tractor at my place. I called him that afternoon and said, hey, is that still available? Yeah, it's still available. That evening, it was at my house, and I've used it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. The Lord has a way of providing for us that we cannot even imagine or fathom when we sincerely make sacrifices for his kingdom. If gain is the motive, then like the disciples, you've missed the point. If I want my tractor, you've missed the point. right? But when there is a sincere sacrifice for the work of Jesus, you can anticipate that God's going to bless you. And then not only that, but there's also the fruit of ministry. Every time you observe someone, witness someone being baptized in this church, you get the assist because you have supported and made that ministry possible. Every time we hear about babies being saved through pregnancy resources or young children being saved in through Youth Hope and et cetera, the other missions or ministries that we support in this community and missions around the world, you get the assist because that is the fruit of your sacrifice. And that's to speak nothing of the life to come, the eternal treasure that Jesus promises to you. And so the question might be, is it worth it to make a sacrifice? Here's some questions for reflection for you. Is it worth it? We'll start out easy for you. Is it worth it for a pastor and his wife to uproot their family and move from their home and move to a place they had never heard of to do gospel ministry? Is that worth it? Yes. All right, so there's the easy one. There's the T-ball. You got that right. It's worth that. But now, is it worth it to give up the pursuit of a dream home so that you can more fully support the ministry of the gospel? Is it worth it to live below your means so that you can give more to the work of the gospel? Pastor, we think it's absolutely worth it for you to give up your home, to bring your kids up here, to leave their cousins, to leave their grandparents. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth that sacrifice. Is it worth the sacrifice for you to live beneath your means for the work of Jesus? Is it worth the sacrifice to surrender the pursuit of marriage in your life? And to say, happy Valentine's Day, right? And to say, Jesus, I give you my singleness. If you want a spouse for me, that's fine, but until then, I'm going to serve you as a single person, just like Paul did. And I'm going to be more available for ministry, so I'm going to be content in my singleness. Is it worth it to lose friends? Is it worth it to lose a job? Is it worth it to be beaten, to be imprisoned, to be martyred for Jesus Christ? Brother and sister, do not answer this question too flippantly, lest you too be found to say, all these things I have kept from my youth. Ponder these things. Reflect upon these things. Jesus promises, yes, it is worth it. It is worth it. It's worth every single sacrifice that you made. Even if you lose everything, the reality is that we still get Jesus, right? See, faith is not saying, God, I believe that you will supply everything I need. Right? That's what we want to say. God, that's fine. I get to be lazy and I get to not care how I get my meals because God's going to take care of it. That's not faith. Faith says, God, I believe that you are everything to me. And so even if you don't provide what I think I need, I still have enough because I have you. Amen? That's what faith is. Now, let me tell you a story about a missionary named Elizabeth Freeman. She wrote a letter to her niece. We always love these missionary letters, right? They inspire us. They give us a warm fuzzy because they wrote a letter. So this missionary named Elizabeth Freeman wrote to her niece, who was not a missionary, and this is what she said. I hope you will be a missionary wherever your lot is cast. In other words, though you never enter the foreign mission field, I hope you will see that you are a missionary. Whether you're in your home, you know, parents, you're a missionary to your kids. Husbands, you're a missionary to your wife. Wife, to your husband. I hope you'll see that you're a missionary in your place of business. That the supreme authority in your office is not your boss, but is God, and he wants you to do all things to the glory of the Father. That's your mission field until the Lord plucks you up out of your home and places you somewhere else. And then that's your mission field. So she says, I hope that you will be a missionary wherever your lot is cast, for it makes little difference where we spent these few fleeting years. That's an interesting way of thinking of it. Right? It doesn't matter if I live in Texas or Illinois. It doesn't matter. These are few fleeting years. It doesn't matter. She says, as long as we live to the glory of God wherever we are. So can we live to the glory of God in Texas? You betcha. Can we live to the glory of God in Illinois? Yes. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Ah, absolutely we can. All right, she says, if we are only spent for the glory of God. She says, be assured. Listen to this. Be assured. There is nothing else worth living for. Praise the Lord for that missionary who believes that. Do you believe that? There is nothing else worth living for than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most important mission in the world. Why? Because man can't save himself. And because you, church, watching online, gathered in person, have been entrusted with the message that saves man. And therefore, nothing is more important than that. Right? Phil Ryken, who recorded that story in his commentary, went on to say, nor is there worth anything dying for more than the gospel. As this woman went on to prove, as she died at the hands of Muslim attackers shortly after writing that letter. There is nothing worth living for more than the gospel. There is nothing worth dying for more than the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel is worth dying for? If it is, then is it not worth living for? Is it not worth the sacrifices that Jesus asks you to make to take the message that saves mankind to the whole world? Listen, Jesus came on mission. We call this series the mission of Jesus as told by Luke because Jesus came on an undistracted mission. He knew why he came. He didn't get distracted and sidetracked by the nonsense. He came on mission, and listen, he called people to follow him on mission. And he still calls people to follow him on mission. Do you realize that to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus? So my question to you is, where are you following Jesus? Pastor Matt did an excellent job last week saying that some Christians want to, they have their own agenda. They want to define Christianity according to their own preferences. I'll take all of the good stuff from Jesus. I'll take the peace from Jesus. I'll take eternal life from Jesus. I'll take provision from Jesus, but I won't take the mission of Jesus. What are you following Jesus on if not on mission that he came for? He's on mission. If you're following Jesus, you're on mission. Amen? And Jesus says, you're going to have blessings. There's going to be sacrifices. There's also going to be blessings in this life and in the life to come. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Why do I not experience closeness with Jesus? Why do I not experience fellowship with other believers? Maybe because your heart is in your stuff, not in heaven. Maybe because the Lord is frustrating your relationships, frustrating your experience in this life, rather than adding blessings. See, part of the blessings of following Jesus and sacrificing is fellowship with other people. That's what Jesus said. You give up parents, you give up brothers and sisters, you're going to get 100 more. Why don't I have fellowship with other people? Maybe because you haven't made a sacrifice. You've not left these things. And praise the Lord if you and your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren all come to the same church. Praise the Lord that God has not asked you to make that sacrifice. But look, are you all in? Does Jesus have all of your heart? Praise the Lord that he won't help you feel his blessings until you've got to a place of surrender. How unloving would that be for Jesus to act like everything's fine when you are in your heart worshiping an idol? You with me? Are you tracking with me? Hope you followed me on that. But look, it was Jesus' idea for us to put treasure in heaven. And how do we do that? By sincere sacrifice in this life. Once again, if it's not sincere, if it's motivated by gain, then you get whatever you get, and that's it, right? You've had your return, your blessing on earth, and then it's over, right? It was Jesus' idea. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Boy, I'm giving you all kinds of free chicken here, folks from the South. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you. You're going to die. You're going to leave all of your treasure behind you. But you can invest it instead into the kingdom of God, and in that way, send it ahead, and you will have treasure in heaven. But look, the rich young ruler, even the prospect of wealth, of riches in heaven, was not enough for him because he worshipped his stuff. He worshipped his independence. He worshipped his life. He worshipped his comfort. He was not ready to submit to Jesus as God. He would receive from Jesus all the good stuff. What advantages can you give me? What can you give me to add to my life? But he was not ready to lay down his life for the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. You know, COVID has done a number on the world, on our country. Our church has lost two beautiful senior saints this past week. Two wonderful women. Their lives wrote their funeral messages. We couldn't say enough about these women. There's a void in our family. COVID has done incredible things to businesses and industries and healthcare workers and teachers and students, and churches are not immune to the effects of COVID. And all over the country, churches are closing their doors, never to reopen them. Experts are estimating 20% of churches will close and never reopen. 20% because of this. Now, some of those are closing because they just don't have the finances. And the Lord sees that, and those people will go, and the Lord will use it. But many of those churches lost sight of the mission of Jesus a long time ago. They stopped being on mission. They stopped being focused. They lost track. They, like the disciples, they were pursuing their own agenda. And they will go away and never return. Look, even Wildwood Church is not immune. We are preparing to take a sizable financial hit this year. The elders are prepared to absorb. Thankfully, because of your generosity and the wise stewardship of the elders and staff over the last several years, we are prepared to absorb the loss this year. It is significant. You can see it in your bulletin. You can see how short we are each week. We're prepared to take that. And even if this becomes the new normal, we're prepared to go into the future because we're only $92,000 shy of being able to pay off the loan in October of 2023. So I'm optimistic, but I don't want to be content to just sit here. I see an opportunity in the world that COVID has created, and the elders see it, and we sense it, and we want to move forward. We don't want to just sit here and play it safe and hope that it all works out. I believe there's the resources within our body and within our community if we get on mission and start reaching people with the gospel to not only survive, but to close that gap and move into the future. Amen? But it's in your pockets. Pastor, thank you for saying goodbye to your home. That was a worthwhile sacrifice. What are you talking about? My wallet. I mean, like, my checking account. What does it have to do with me and my sacrifice? Right? Is it worth me moving my family to do the work of Jesus Christ in the Quad Cities? Is it? It is worth it. It is worth it. It's also worth it for you to sacrifice. Now, so many of you have been faithful, and that's not really... So I'm not talking to you. I'm not asking for people who have already been faithful to give more. What I'm asking is for everybody to say, am I giving faithfully? you know, maybe you're here in person or maybe you're watching online. And I can imagine that for those that are watching online, you know, you've been gathering with us maybe for a year online and you've never stepped foot in the church. It would be hard for me, I think, to sense that this is a real church, that this is really my family. But I want to encourage you to consider faithful giving, because we have literally we have invested, and that's what I mean, we have invested tens of thousands of dollars to get the live stream to you so that you can do what you're doing right now. Folks, all of this takes money. It's a worthwhile mission. We have the gospel, the message that only God saves. We have that. We've been entrusted with that. And we are taking the gospel to the Quad Cities. It is time for us to renew our commitment to that mission. Folks, Kelly and I, we're all in. Kelly, I think maybe she wasn't a true Texan or something, because she was able to say goodbye a little bit easier than I did. But we're on the same page. And my question to you is, are you all in to the ministry of Wildwood Church in the Quad Cities and around the world? Do you find the gospel to be compelling in your life? Do you find it compelling you to make sacrifices for Jesus' sake, knowing that he's going to take care of you? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God." That's a priority. Let the kingdom of God be the priority in your life. And all these things are going to be added to you. God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you in ways you never thought possible. You see the stage? This is another investment. We're moving forward. Once we started building this stage, I started hearing guys say, yeah, we've been wanting to do this for like 13, 15 years. We're moving forward. We believe this will help us produce a better, high-quality experience online as well as in person. It's going to shape the ministry of what happens in here. You already see me, right? I'm moving a little bit. I'm getting out of my comfort zone. There's a drop-off right there. But maybe in the next couple of weeks, I hope that this is all one level, and it's going to be a nice stage. Right now, we have the lights on. First service, we couldn't turn the lights on. Somehow, we got them on. But the elders approved a significant investment to replace the lights, because we voted to replace them when they were at 50%, which is about what they are now. They have about 50% functionality. This one, you see it flashing. That's not someone in the back on my queue. Now, that's just randomly. We had a funeral the other night and had to cut the power because it was a disco ball going off. And lights are more expensive than they ought to be. Good quality lights that you would put in a church are more expensive than they ought to be. We are investing in the future of Wildwood Church. I'm optimistic about that. And look, all of that's already paid for. I'm not asking you to pledge. All I'm asking you to do is say, is the ministry of Wildwood Church, of spreading the gospel in the Quad Cities and around the world, is that worth your sacrifice, your time, your effort, your skills, and your funds? I don't talk about money a whole lot. In fact, maybe once a year. I don't like it. I don't like to talk about that. Jesus talked a lot about money. I know that it's touchy. It's worth it. It's worth it. We have the message of the gospel. God saves men and women who cannot save themselves. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus, our only hope. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that we can move forward, that we can make investments, that we can drive on, that we can get on mission. We can see clearly that you've put us in the Quad Cities for such a time as this, and we can be committed. And I pray, Lord, that just as Kelly and I have said we're all in and you have all of our hearts, that everyone here and everyone watching online would also say, Jesus, you have all of me. You have everything. I pray that that's the case, Lord. Help us to give you our lives completely. You are worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.